time to listen. There's been a delay, but a good bit of that delay was intentional because the last episode we put up on the podcast site was a conversation with John Cassera, Richard Mixon, and myself. And I was so enjoying that conversation when we were having it, and I knew that you would enjoy it, I wanted to leave it up there a little longer. And I know you may think that's just an excuse, but I wanted to leave it there a little longer. I tell you, if you haven't listened to that episode, I think you would do yourself a great service if you would listen to it. It gets into something that I'm going to elaborate on more as we go on in these podcasts, but it just presents the real nature of our salvation and what we're talking about when we're talking about knowing the truth, and especially where we are now in these classes with the transformation that the scriptures speak of, and how we have attempted to define spiritual transformation as outward conformity to Christian beliefs and concepts and scriptural commandments. And that's an impossible, it's not impossible to conform yourself to those things, but it's impossible to reach the goal that those things point you to, such as righteousness, holiness, Christ-likeness. Those things are never reachable. They are not attainable. But the wonderful news, and the thing that we were talking about, the thing that we're speaking of now, is that those things are not, by God, intended to be goals achieved. Those things are embodied in a life that has been given. And in that given life, the grace of God has bestowed in that one life given of God to the soul everything that we have foolishly pursued in religion. But God has given it in grace, in His Son, in absolute fullness, as it truly is, not as we in Christianity have defined it or have, in our assumptions, believed it would be or look like. He has given it in spirit and in truth. And that's one of the reasons I want you to listen to all these podcasts, but I thought that was a great conversation to begin looking at this in more of a pointed way, because in these lessons on knowing the truth, the Lord is bringing my heart to a very specific point. This is not something I'm conjuring up from memory or notebook. This is a continual understanding that is being worked in my own heart by the Lord. And I'm being challenged in this a great deal. I'm being challenged in my concepts and my thoughts. And He's bringing in verses and portions of scripture that I have wrestled with or that I have just kind of pushed aside, but now I'm being challenged there. And some of these things as we go on are going to be things that may challenge you, and you may for a moment, maybe forever, believe that I'm way off course when I go into these things, when I talk about them. I ask you to listen. I ask you to put them before the Lord and ask Him to reveal the truth and reveal His Son. And I believe we'll see clearly, as maybe we have never seen before, or I know as we have never seen before. It's a wonderful journey, a journey that is governed by the Spirit, not by doctrines and theologies. And I'm so grateful that the Lord works in our heart based upon His perspective and not our ignorance. He doesn't play on our playground. He doesn't walk in our sphere of assumptions. He stands above and beyond all of that, outside of the realm of man's concepts and ideas. And he works in our soul upon the basis of absolute eternal truth. And for my soul to come to know that truth, the person who defines and measures that truth has to be revealed. My soul has to be awakened to his presence and all that that presence means. So I appreciate you listening, and I appreciate you listening to these podcasts over if you do. But the conversation with John, I think, is a good starting point for where we're going. So to go back to the session we had prior to the last episode with John and Richard, we were looking at the transformation. And we looked at it probably a little different than maybe you've heard it before. There are many verses, and I'll turn to these verses where this change or transformation, because it's the same word in the Greek language that's used. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we went there. Verse 20 and 21, and we know Philippians chapter 3 is where we go quite often, where Paul says many things, but one of the things that we all know by heart is he says, I've counted all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This is where he says, to know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. All of those things are said previous to this statement, and Christianity has done a great disservice by trying to separate these statements with his previous statements in this chapter and make it a different issue, make it a separate issue, because it's not. He's speaking prior to these verses, the two verses, verses 20 and 21, Paul is basically speaking as his own personal experience of the change or the transformation that took place in seeing the Lord, in coming to the knowledge of the Lord. And now he is basically presenting this in wonderful language as the need of every believer, if this change is to take place, if this transformation is going to become an acknowledged reality, not just a present reality in the soul, but an acknowledged experiential realization where the soul becomes aware, cognizant of what already is. It is the Lord appearing and we appearing with him in glory. That is, the moment he appears and the soul beholds him as he truly is, the soul comes to an acknowledgement as to its present condition, as to its present state of being. And that's what we're talking about in the knowing of the truth. We're not talking about garnering more of Jesus or more spiritual reality. We're speaking of the soul coming to know the reality that is present, and in such a knowing, grow in that understanding. We, unfortunately, in the church world, when we discuss the subject of spiritual growth, many times we equate that with development. You know, we think it's the same thing as spiritual development. So we talk about spiritual growth as if we are developing spiritual characteristics. That is not what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth is not development. Spiritual growth is inward comprehension and recognition of a present, perfect, salvation. It is my soul becoming ever aware of who He is within, seeing and knowing Him as the measure and defining object and factor with regard to my soul's salvation. Seeing Him as He truly is, and knowing that as He is, the state of my soul is defined by who He is. Now, that's a poor way of saying it. It is the high priest appearing on the Day of Atonement, having finished the work, God having accepted him, and the people await his appearing at the door of the tabernacle, and he appears. Nothing has changed as to the people's state. The state was solidified and made certain in the holiest of all, yet they did not know. But the state was the same. The state was confirmed in heaven itself. He showed himself to them as heaven's perspective, as God's own view concerning his relation to them and their relation to him, and both of those relations, one relation, but both sides of that relation or that fellowship with God, both sides were defined in one man. God's view concerning them and their view of relationship with God was defined in one man, and it was defined in the appearing of that man. Now, this is Hebrews 9, where he stands in the presence of God for us, and then on in the end of chapter 9 of Hebrews, to those who look for him, he appears as the second without sin. Basically, he appears as who he already is in the presence of the Father. But your soul comes to know it. Your soul comes to experience such an understanding, such a reality in his presence. And he defines heavenly reality. He defines God's perspective concerning all things in his presence. And would to God it would be wonderful if we would understand all things in his presence and by his presence. That's the need. That's the great need, is his presence, his revelation, the appearing of the Lord. And that's what we were talking about when he says here in verse 20 and 21 of Philippians 3, again, not separating it from the previous verses in this chapter. Paul goes and says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence, that's our state, our residence, our manner of living is in heaven. From whence, from that perspective, we look, gaze, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now take that part of these verses, refer it to Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10, that in the dispensation, all of the things God did was with a mind toward the dispensation of fullness of times, or all things of the testimony, all the times of the testimony, the times of that age, pointed to a fullness that was coming, and at the fullness of that time, God gathered together and consummated, comprehended in fullness, one, in one, all things, in heaven and earth, in one, even Christ Jesus. It's this, the power bearer, he subdued all things unto himself. Now, what we did, this word change is not speaking about some materialistic external transformation of the natural body. That's not what Paul addresses as the change that happened in his heart. That's not what Paul's talking about as the change that took place in him in the seeing of the Lord, coming to the knowledge of Christ. It's not at all the point. Nothing changed. Guess what? He was still a circumcised Jew. But guess what? Now, having seen Christ, that circumcision that he has as a mark in his flesh for the rest of his days means nothing with regard to his relation to God or God's relation to him. It means nothing. That does not dictate anything with regard to his salvation, with regard to his righteousness. All things have now come to be seen and defined in Christ himself, as Christ himself, and the transformation takes place in that. And that's the change he's talking about. Now, the body, the vile body, we'll get to that. And then we got to that in the last time together on this searching of knowing the truth. Just to point some of these things out, and then we're going to talk about a broader spectrum, or broaden our scope on that. But we took that to Hebrews chapter 2. And basically the catalyst where this change takes place. This is what happened in the heart of Paul. Paul, as a man under the law, circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and all of the things he talks about in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, he basically, in a very shorter form, states in Galatians, but he says all of that came to its summation, all of that came to a conclusion and to an end when God revealed his Son. God revealed his Son. God revealed the man of perfect salvation, of perfect reality, of truth. And in such a reality and realization that come in his heart, he was a change came from one body, one form, to another. So the same thing is said here. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll just read verses 7 through 9. First he's speaking of the natural man, Adam. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Crown him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And that, unfortunately, is where most Christians are still living, and that is basically the problem that Christianity tries to fix. Is that man who we don't see, having God, you've done all of this for him, but we don't see it. So Christianity says, here's how we can get it done, and we'll finally see it. No. You're looking at the wrong place to find reality. You're looking and gazing upon the wrong face to behold what God intended. We don't see all things under this man. Now look at the words here. Subjection. Subjection in Hebrews 2. Look at Philippians 3, where he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You think these are related in some way? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. So who is the man? And we talked about this. Here is why we have to understand this is at the very beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, where he is taking the things of the testimony and showing how Christ is better. Christ supersedes it because he's the embodiment of its testimony. He's the reality of which it spoke. But the first major thing that has to be addressed is not the things of the testimony, but man himself. Because we first have to face what man defines this new reality or this new creation. What man names it? What man determines what man determines this new creation? gives it his name, fills it with himself. Well, we see here, the first man is not the man. We don't see this in man. We don't see this in flesh. So religion says yes, but here is how it can get done. Don't listen to such foolishness. Here's the answer. And it was written 2,000 years ago in a letter to the Hebrews. Here's the answer. And this is the same answer that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament give in every letter. This is the same thing they say. You don't see it in man. You don't see it in flesh. You don't see it in the natural man. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. What is that? That is the transformation. That is the change. Where you're no longer attempting to find in the natural man what is only found in the perfect man. What you're no longer attempting to make the natural man, the first man, the Adamic man, what only Christ is. Transformation is when your soul comes to the realization and is cognizant of a greater, a more perfect. And your soul is anchored in such truth. There's the change that takes place. We're going to talk about the change from glory to glory later. But this is the change. We see Jesus. There's the change from the vile body to the perfect body of his glory. And it's not a change that takes place within you or to you. It's a change that is taking place from you to him. It's a total change in understanding, in perspective. It's a total reversal of what face, what man you behold to define spiritual things. Romans 7 is talking about this body and this man. Paul is speaking of himself as one under the law, telling us of the wretched man that he is. He doesn't say wretched things I do. He defines it as the man he is, because we're going to talk about this. He is trying to take a testimony that is a testimony of one man, and he's trying to bring himself to that picture or to that mirror and be the reflection of a man that it does not reflect. It does not testify of Paul or the Adamic man better. It testifies of another man altogether. So when you bring the wrong man to a picture that is a picture of another man, there's going to be a real conflict. And in his heart he felt that conflict. In his heart he knew there was something wrong. And every time he would try to do good, the good that is only defined in the good who he is, Christ, the good thing that was to come, evil, the contradiction to that good was always present, because Paul himself saw that the man that he was, not just Paul, but the man that he was absolutely contrary to the man that spoke of. And there is no coincidence that before this chapter, in chapter 5, the division, the distinction between two men becomes prevalent in this letter. Because that hasn't changed here in chapter 7 or chapter 8, it doesn't change. And further on in chapter 9, it becomes two men as well, just the testimony of those two men, Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac, and Esau and Jacob. The same distinction that's made in the Galatian letter. Between two men. But in chapter 5 of Romans, it's talking about Adam and Christ. And that's the two men that's always in view. That's the two men that have dictated God's workings. And it's not a coincidence that here in the 7th chapter, here you have, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What man do you think he's talking about? The first man of the earth, earthy. The first man who in whom all men die, in whom all are sinners and unrighteous, that sin and death and all has passed down because of one man, but righteousness and is brought about in another man altogether. So what's the answer here? In Romans 7. What's the answer for who shall deliver me from the body of this death? To me, that's exactly the same thing he says, who shall change our vile, wretched body so that it would be like unto his glorious body. What does that mean? It's my soul recognizing the transition and the change of form that has already transpired. Where God is not assessing the first man to see if he finally measures up. God has put the first away and raised up a perfect man who is the embodiment of his divine intention. And desires to reveal that man in the soul, his son, his beloved son. What's the answer in Romans 7? The same answer as Hebrews 2. Said differently, but the same answer nonetheless. We see Jesus. And in seeing that one, he sees the law fulfilled in him. Because Christ is in him. The life, the man, the perfect man, is now resident. And made unto his soul what he could never in and of himself be. The impossibility of man is now superseded by the possibility of God, where he has graced the soul with his Son, and in that Son he has made that Son to be all things of spiritual life, righteousness and sanctification, wisdom and holiness, and all things pertaining unto life and godliness. That leaves us with one room, one to boast in, and that is him. And in such a realization, Paul would say in chapter 3, as one who's already experienced this change from the vile body to the perfect body of a perfect man, being found in him, having nothing of our own, because we have seen that he has, in the power of his indwelling life, the power of his resurrection, he has subdued all things unto himself, where it pleased God that in this one all fullness would dwell. And we found that in him completion is a settled matter. Perfection is a settled matter. The change comes in the appearing of him when we see Jesus. And we stop trying to see Jesus in ourselves. But we just see him. And the desire at that point and from that point on is to know him. To know him. This is the answer. This is the true change. The thing that we have substituted external conformity for is the true transformation that comes in the seeing of another man who is the perfect embodiment of God's divine intent. This is the change. There are many things that I want to go ahead and get into, but I need to get into this first because I don't want to go off into something that we're not yet prepared, at least scripturally founded. There hasn't been a good foundation laid for it because this is where the Lord has me right now in at least studying it and the challenge that I was talking about earlier. Because when we truly experience this change from the vile body to another body altogether, a perfect body filled with glory, the body of the perfect man, then there is a liberty that comes about. There is a change, an acknowledged change that happens. And the rest and the liberty that is brought about by that is really, at this point for me, undescribable. And what most people would talk about as, well, this is just a license to the flesh. No, your perceived righteousness by the implementation of religion and observances, that is a license to the flesh. That is a license. Our religion, our version of Christianity has become nothing more than a license to the flesh because it keeps our egotistical perspective alive and well. Now, we're going to talk about that as we go. Because those of us who are still holding out hope for the betterment of flesh and think that is the obligation of the Spirit and the push of the Spirit of God. First of all, I've said before that that is the most perverse form of futurism there is. And I agree. But I also say that if that is your expectation and that is the thing you're looking for, then you are still, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, a slave to sin. Because you are bound unto that which falls short, and that which will continually fall short. The bondage of flesh is not just found in the things that we call bad and evil. Bondage to the flesh is our continual pursuing of that we call good and righteous and holy, when we have yet to see the good and the righteousness and the holiness of God defined in one man other than ourselves. We must see Jesus, or we're going to continually try to fix this sorry state of the first man and continually live as those who are bound by sin, bound by that vile body of death in our understanding and in our continual pursuit of God in our ignorance. Now, we'll go on in this, but we'll keep all of this in mind as we proceed on, but when we're talking about transformation and the change here, you're talking about the man. This is the change from one man to another man. But you also have the testimony of law. You have the law, the Mosaic economy, as many call it, that is also superseded, changed. And there is Hebrews chapter 1. Well, let's start here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We know these verses very well. We know the chapter very well, I do assume. I'm going to read some verses out of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. We'll read this one first. This is the last chapter, or last verse of chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right before that, he says the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when we're talking about this change, keep in mind, we're also talking about a liberty that takes place or that begins to be experienced when this change takes place. It's the same liberty Jesus speaks of in John 8. Freedom, liberty, shall make you free, knowing the truth. The truth shall make you free. This is the liberty he's talking about, and it has to do with a change, or the same word, transformation. So, what is the context of this change? Because again, unfortunately, most dispensationally minded people have taken this out of a context and pushed it off into a future and said, this will happen, and the change will take place, and we'll have a glorious body, a glorified body. And or they'll take this and say, oh, we're always being changed by the Lord from glory to glory, and they'll say glory 57 times, as if that's significant. The more you say it, the greater it is. No, it's greater because he's talking about two things that had glory. One had a glory that was lent to it, and the other is the glory that it reflected or that it testified of. And in comparison to that glory that exceeds, the first had no glory and was not glorious at all. Listen, read these verses. So first we're talking about the man who was under this law, and now we're going to talk about the law itself that was over that man. Verse 7 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, if the ministration or the law, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, meaning it was transient, it was a fading glory, not eternal. How shall not the administration of Spirit be rather glorious or exceedingly glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. This is the administration of righteousness that Paul experiences in the seeing of the Lord, in view of which he is able to count the other as loss, as dung, as nothing, so that he may know the true righteousness of God, which is by faith, not the righteousness that he had that was by the law. He saw something that exceeds the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, and the word made there is very important. It was made glorious. It was constructed having been lent by God a glory for a moment in time as a testimony, meaning it didn't have a glory in itself. It was not glorious in itself. God had to lend it for a specific time frame. He had to lend it a glory, and whatever that lent glory looked like, or the form of that glory, that would be superseded. It had no glory in and of itself. That which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of. This is the same word Paul uses in saying how does he word it? I have counted all as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of. The word for there actually means by reason of. Same word. By reason of. So the one has no glory in respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. He is saying there is one that has that had a glory, but that glory is nothing because there is this greater, more excellent, perfect, spiritual, divine glory of which it spoke that has now come, leaving the first without glory at all, without significance at all. See, this is a transition that come into the heart of Paul so that he could say, circumcision, this man and the change and liberty that came in his heart where he can say, listen, circumcision means nothing. But guess what? Neither does uncircumcision. Neither mean anything. The only thing that avails, the only thing that is significant, the only thing that is that matters in this scenario is the Lord himself. Christ himself. Christ all. That's it. And that runs so deep, and I can't even at this point in time describe to you how deep, but it's brought into so many verses, in so many verses that I've pushed aside to now be able to say, oh my God, that is how significant this really is. To be able to stand up, having at one point boasted in circumcision, and he could have easily said, so what is really spiritual is to not be circumcised at all. I may have related this to you before, but I remember knowing some guys in the past who wanted me to help them open a church, and I should have known better at the time, but they wanted me to help them start this work, and I really didn't want to be in any kind of leadership role, so I said I'll just be there and help where I can. So, you know, they started it, and they had come out of a real strict denominational system of do's and don'ts and all of those things, kind of what we used to call a clothesline theology where it was all about what you wore. And they came out of that to another that was a lot more, for lack of a better term, liberal in their perspective with regard to those things. And so what they began to do is they didn't teach against wearing certain things anymore. Basically, it became the opposite of that. They became dogmatic that if you did not wear certain things, then that showed your lack of spirituality. And see, this is where we get messed up. We go from one part of the spectrum to another, and both sides of the equation are missing the mark. Both places, both sides of this are stupid and wrong. Neither avails. Do you see that? How that just lifts you out of the realm of sight, sound, flesh, and man, good or bad, good or evil. Now you have discerned between good or evil, and you've seen that good and evil can't be defined anywhere other than above, and it's taken you out of the realm that likes to define good and evil in the same person, in the same man. Yeah, we're going way beyond where we need to go right now, but that's where we're going. Look, this is the transition, the change that took place in the heart of Paul where he can say neither of these things matter. Neither. All of it's rubbish in comparison to the exceeding perfect glory of Christ himself. All of it, worthless, dung. See that? A man that can say in his heart, say now, we are the circumcision that worship God in spirit. Not saying, we're not circumcised, so we're better. He couldn't say that. He was circumcised in his flesh. But he can say, the true circumcision is above flesh. And being uncircumcised or circumcised in the flesh means nothing. We're talking about something that is spirit and therefore truth. Now reality is defined in truth, in the person of the truth himself. And he can say, the truth of this is that we worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh, whether that flesh is circumcised or uncircumcised, whether that flesh wears this or that, whether it's, see, where it goes. None of it matters. See, that's the true transformation, and that's why liberty is the result of knowing the truth, because the truth and knowing the truth brings your soul above where flesh and blood doesn't define anything of it. Your religion, your concept, your ideas define nothing of it. He defines all. He is all. That's part of this change. That's part of the change, the transformation that comes. So you have this glory that was, but now you have this greater, exceeding glory. The embodiment of that testimony has come. Seeing that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not that we have a hope of a glory yet to come, or the greater glory will come. He's saying we have the hope. It's just like Christ in you, the hope. The word there doesn't mean a hope for something. It means the object of hope itself. We have in our soul the very object of the hope that was presented under that administration. Paul says, seeing we have this hope fulfilled, embodied in the indwelling person of the greater administration of glory, we declare this plainly. We do not put a veil on our face. We do not need a veil. There is no veil here. If there's a veil at all, it remains upon the heart, and the heart must turn and see him. We see Jesus. And when we see him with an unveiled heart, guess what happens? Liberty comes, because a change takes place. From a previous order of things, a previous conceptualization with regard to spiritual reality, to the truth himself being encountered face to face. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hebrews chapter 1 goes and says this. Here, this is beautiful. Talking about this change. I'm trying to find, I had a couple for, yeah. Look at this. I don't have this all the way. I need to start in verse 10. Let me get to that just a second. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. This is the same thing we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 3. And he prefaces all of this by God hath spoken in Son, bringing that whole age to its ultimate word and amen, final utterance of God in perfection, amen. The summary statement of God, wherein all of a creation and all of an age has been summarized. And thou, Lord, this is verse 10 of Hebrews 1. In the beginning hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Heaven and earth. Now we're not talking, yes, okay, he did create heaven and earth as we see it. But he's talking about a greater heaven and a greater earth, a heaven and earth that was a testimony. Remember, heaven and earth shall pass away, flee at the sight of him that sits upon the throne. He's talking about heaven and earth being the first, the first heaven and the first earth that the new heaven and new earth replaces. The first covenant, the first order of things, the first age, heaven and earth. That's the heaven and earth that are removed. But look at how he words it. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Thou remainest. They shall perish. Thou remainest. What a transition. Do you see that? Do you see the change? He's describing it right here. He's describing the change from the first creation to the second, from the first administration to the administration of fullness and spirit. He's showing it. He's describing the change, the transformation. The change that took place when the Son, in whom was his final utterance, came. That change. The change that Paul's speaking of a vile body being replaced by the glorious body. The change here is, it shall perish, it shall be removed, it shall be taken away. He's talking from the perspective that it has been, because he's showing it having been replaced by the better, the greater, the perfect. And look how he words it. It shall perish. They shall perish, heaven and earth. They shall perish, but you remain. You see that? There's the change. That's when the soul becomes cognizant of truth and reality. It's gone. Everything's gone. He alone remains. Why? Because he was the one it was all about to begin with. He was the intention of it all. It had no basis for existence except him. And in his coming, he remains. I am. The I am remains. And there is no other. There is nothing else. You see that? You remain. They all shall wax old as a garment. Put on, put off. Remember these words. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same. Your years shall not fail. See, all of that happens. It's folded up, it's changed. But you are the same. See, the truth doesn't have to be changed. The truth is, he, as the eternal embodiment of God's ultimate intention, he didn't change. He was the beginning and the end of it. It had to change. There was a transformation in the form that had to happen. It had to change. But he is the same. See, that's who we have present in the soul. We have the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of age, regardless of time, the same. The one who was in the beginning with God, the same, is present within us. The intent of God is now resident in the soul. The truth remains. All of the other passed away. It's perished. It's gone. It's no longer in the picture. But he, the remaining, the one who is the same, he remains. He remains. That's such a beautiful thing to me. This is the change that we're talking about. Look at what he does in Luke chapter 4, because this is part of that change. And this is what Jesus does when he comes on the scene. And there was delivered, this is Luke 4, 17 through 21. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable," or the year of Jubilee, "of the Lord." And he closed the book. And a lot of real translations will say, he rolled up the scroll. This is what has happened. Not only in this moment here in Luke 4, that's what his coming was about. And that's the one who is present. In his presence, the previous order of things, the scroll of testimony, has been rolled up. And he says, "I am the fulfillment of this." That's who I am, present in the soul. What has to happen? The change. Because if you read commentaries, they'll say that only the Messiah could have said these words. Only the Messiah could have said this. And he didn't mean that just this portion of Isaiah is fulfilled. He's saying, "I am the one you've waited on," because all of these things that he says he came for as the fulfillment of Isaiah was what they were awaiting to be a reality in the coming of their Messiah. The change. He is presenting himself as the transformation, as the change from one to the other, from one glory, the glory that was not glorious, to the greater exceeding glory, the glory of a perfect man. To roll up a scroll. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, "For the priesthood having been changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Now, what does that mean? There's two words here for changed. One means exceeded. The priesthood being changed, that word means exceeded. But there is now, because the priesthood has been exceeded, why? Because the greater priest has come, the priest of all priests has come. There is now made a necessity, a change also of the law. What's that mean? The word is for transpose, means alter in form or nature. What does that mean? That means now the law is not outward. The law, the change of the form of the law, is now inward. Because the priesthood has now been exceeded by the great high priest who dwells within, the law is now a spiritual matter that takes its residency inward as a fulfilled matter, because the priest himself, the life himself, is the law fulfilled in us. It's not outward deeds and hold to both of an outward law of do's and don'ts and externalities, and try to also believe in an inward law where he is made unto you all things, that's perversion. To hold on to both is perversion. One exceeded the other. The greater, the more perfect reality has come. With open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the face of Jesus Christ. We are changed. See, that change doesn't come by actions. It doesn't come by developing certain religious or spiritual characteristics. The change comes in seeing him, beholding the glory, the exceeding glory of the Lord. And your soul then is changed from that previous thing that you believed was glorious to beholding him as the glory of God in perfection. There's so much here that I want to talk about, but again, we need to kind of tread lightly on these things and not get into it very much right now. Maybe in the next couple of classes we'll begin to talk about it. Guys, this is, when we're talking about knowing the truth, again, I'll say, as we said at the beginning of these lessons, this is not about coming to a better spiritual conceptualization with regard to things. This isn't about knowing theology. This is about knowing reality as it is. And reality as it is nothing as we have supposed. It's nothing that religion has taught us. Absolutely nothing like religion has taught us. It is Christ all. And in seeing this one who is truth himself, seeing the one who defines spiritual reality in perfection, all of our previous conceptions and ideas and definitions of everything seem to be nothing. And that's my prayer for you today. Not that you'll stop believing a false doctrine, but that you'll come to see the truth himself, and in the seeing of the truth would lay aside all of the preconceptions and ideologies that you come with. All of your good and evil delineations and distinctions that you come to this table with. He is all. And that is a deep, deep ocean. And we're still on the surface of that. But all realization comes in the seeing of Jesus. I pray that we all would set our hearts for such an encounter. I would say coming this next year, but hopefully it will be before this year that we encounter him. Hopefully before the end of this year, hopefully before the end of this day, the soul will encounter the presence of truth himself. And a change that has already taken place will be known. And the soul will be free to know him as he is. Thanks for listening. Thanks for taking the time to listen to these podcasts. I really appreciate it. I can't tell you how much. And Merry Christmas. I know this is coming out. Actually, this is Christmas Day. I'm actually sitting here at the table. I've been by myself. My wife's had to work this weekend, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and so I've been here doing some things around the house, and so I sat here and did this today on Christmas. Have a Merry Christmas, or after this, have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Thanks for all the feedback on the podcast, for telling me that you're listening. I appreciate that very much. If you would like to help financially, which is needed, very much. There have been some changes in the job situation with me, especially here very recently, and so I'm having to ponder the next step with that. With the finances being cut dramatically, we're having to kind of see where we go from here. So any help. So if you would like to help in any way financially, you can do that. The best way right now, because of some of the changes that Podbean has made, is just send a check, because they cause you to accumulate a good bit of money before they'll send you the money, and that takes a long time. Basically, takes forever. But if you would like to do that, you could send it to P.O. Box 186, Marshall, Arkansas. Abbreviate Arkansas is AR. I've had people send things to me in the mail, and it's gone to Alaska and Arizona. But it's AR, 72650 is the zip code. So that would be appreciated, but not necessary or an obligation. I do appreciate you guys listening and your feedback of saying that these things are beneficial to you in any way is really a wonderful joy to my heart. You just don't know how much. So thanks again for being there and listening and telling others about the podcast. I certainly appreciate that as well. And I guess we'll sign off. Hopefully we'll be on schedule for the next one in 2 weeks. So I pray again, as always, that the Father would unveil our soul, would flood our hearts with His own light, that we may know the greatness of our great and perfect salvation. Amen.